You're watching a series called Light in the Darkness, a journey through the Gospel of John from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information and resources, visit theaxischurch.org.
Welcome and good morning. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that you're with us today. This is week 9 in our time in the Gospel of St. John series that we've entitled Light in the Darkness. Go ahead and turn to chapter 2 of John's Gospel, and if you don't have these yet, we have some for you. It's a Gospel of John with note-taking pages on every other page. We've got some folks somewhere that can help get these for you. Thanks, Arik. If you want one of these, they're free for you. Just raise your hand, and Arik and Gavin can help you get them. So if you want one, hold it up, be patient, and we'll walk it to you. And don't forget that all the notes and quotes and whatnot from the sermon are always on the app that you can download and find there each week. As we get going, I don't know if this is just in my heart, which is possible, or if it's in the room, but I feel a heaviness today. I feel kind of like a darkness. Like a despair, like a weariness. And I know that there's marriages that are going through it right now. And we're working on year 23, and I know what that's like to fight through it. For those who are struggling in your marriage, one, I'm sorry to a degree. Strength comes through struggle. And when something gets heavy in the gym, you don't leave the gym and quit. It's staying in there under resistance that builds strength, grit, determination. I'm thankful that I know of several of the marriages in this room. That means you're walking in the light. That's huge. I'm thankful that you don't feel shame, but that you share so that we can pray. But just because something is challenging and difficult doesn't mean that it's wrong. Every time it means that the Lord is at work in some way. And I think we attribute the enemy to a lot of things that the Lord is doing. Because in our mind, if it's bad, it's Satan. If it's good, it's Jesus. When all too often, it could be the complete opposite. He disciplines those whom he loves, the son in whom he receives. He's treating you as family. So I want you to know that the Lord sees what you're going through. And that there is hope, and that I and the elders and others that are aware of this now, that are praying for you, don't quit. Just don't quit. I love your marriages. The enemy hates them a lot more than I love them, and I try to love them as much as I can, but he despises your marriage. Because it's a picture of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And he hates that. As you fight through relational struggle, whether it be a spouse, whether it be with a dear friend, our tendency is to work horizontal, trying to reconcile, trying to fix. And that is not the first answer. Working out things horizontally is a byproduct of you working through things vertically. When your marriage is in trouble, you look to Jesus and you draw near to the throne of God and you find grace and help and hope in your time of need. You don't try to get even. You don't try to smooth things out. You get vertical. You focus on Him. If you only try to work horizontally, I can't guarantee that you and your spouse or you and your friend can figure it out. But if you work vertical, if you're humble enough to draw near to Christ, and if your spouse is humble enough to draw near to Christ, though you seem apart and you want to work things out horizontally, what will happen if you begin to work towards the cross and they begin to work towards the cross? The byproduct is you bump into each other. But if you just try to work horizontal, I don't know. But I know that these two lines will meet at some point. And it'll do so at the cross. This is true for every relationship. It takes a spirit of humility. And often that's fatigue, where you feel like giving up. That's good. Stay there. Look to Christ and keep that spirit about you, that you know you don't have it in you to figure it out. And you just, with everything in you, just fall towards the cross. Don't run, don't sprint, don't jump. Just collapse that way. The Christian life is one of learning how to fall towards the cross and not somewhere else. And the answer in relationship and marriage is vertical, not horizontal. Horizontal is the byproduct of getting things right vertically. And the darkness, the heaviness, this too will be taken care of if we look to Jesus, look to the cross. And in our text this morning, Jesus is telling a man who I think comes to know Him, and I think he's going to be in heaven. But there's a man that Jesus is trying to explain this vertical dynamic to. You see, all we were left with was horizontal. We had no way of working it out otherwise. And Christ came to introduce an opportunity to make things right with God again vertically. And so with hope for your marriage, with hope for your heart, and the challenges that you're rolling with right now that are just slamming you, I invite you to look where your hope is found, into the Word of God, in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, written by a man who was Christ's closest friend. Lord, be with us as we try to find light in You, lightness in You. Lord, give us hope, give us strength. In Christ's name we pray, amen. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name, in Christ, when they saw the signs that He was doing. I praise God for this. I mean, this is the purpose of His miracles. It's not that people would be impressed with His powers, that He could do things, but that they would be drawn to Him in faith, not drawn to His tricks, but drawn to His words, where they would hear that He's come to save them from their sin. Charles Spurgeon said, if our faith is founded on miracles, it is not very solid. If it is founded on Christ, it is as firm as the Rock of Ages. You see, the miracles of Jesus, it formed a credibility about Him. Many had prophesied. Many had claimed to be the Messiah. And His miracles and the way that He handled His teaching and His authority with His words and His way, it brought out a difference and it highlighted Him as someone truly unique. His words were, His miracles created this credibility that pulled people near so that they would hear Him and by faith be saved by the power of God at work in and through Christ. After all, if they're just healed of their leprosy and their blindness to go on into an eternity of hopelessness, what good is that? You see, there was a point to His miracles. There was a goal to His miracles. Jesus did all that He did, miracles, teaching, and everything, in order to glorify His Father and to point others to the Father and to the kingdom and to make right what the fall had ruined. his miracles validated his words, his claims. In fact, in John 10, later on, we'll find this out in verse 25, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name tell the truth about me. They bear witness about me. Again, his miracles created a credibility that was used to pull people to himself so that they would hear his words. Friend, the same principle is true for you. Not your miracles necessarily, but the way that you go about your life, the way that you love and exemplify humility and meekness and hope and happiness and contentment and steadfastness and faith and consistency, all this is used to pull people near because that is otherworldly in today's culture, especially. So the way that you live your Christian life is to pull people near so that you can tell them of the hope that you have in Christ, so that you can tell them of the source of your joy and your strength and the contentment even when life hurts so bad, so that you can invite people to an eternal party that they're not going to want to miss out on. There's a point to your life. Like there's a goal. There's a goal to why you go about life the way that you go about life. It is that of mission, so that others would see something different and want to know where are you from? How is it that you respond this way in the face of adversity and betrayal? Where does this forgiveness come from? And you tell them how you have been forgiven of much, much more by someone perfect, not imperfect. And they can too. There's a point to the life of the Christian, just as there were points and goals to the miracles of Christ. And again, look in verse 23. Many believed in his name and when they saw the signs that he was doing. For most, even the disciples of Christ, this was a superficial belief. This was a superficial faith, but a faith that would continue to grow until you can read about this in the early chapters of the book of Acts in your New Testament. This faith would continue to grow until the Spirit of Christ would descend and regenerate these followers of Christ. This faith, though mostly superficial, was still significant. And for some, this belief would eventually become a saving faith, engaging with the very heart of Christ. But sadly for others, it would stay at this entertainment level, where they simply wanted to see more tricks from the hand of Christ, not caring about the heart of Christ. R.C. Sproul said, faith that is based solely on seeing miracles is not true faith. It's only when we trust in Christ alone for salvation that our faith is genuine, sincere. I really know the difference. Majority of the time, it's not my job to know the difference in the quality of someone's faith. But Jesus, he always knew the difference. And we see this in verse 24. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to these who believed him because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness or tell him the truth about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Now, John uses a little wordplay here. He uses the same Greek word in verse 23. Many believed in him. It's the same word that he uses for entrust in verse 24. Many believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe them in return. He did not trust in return. You see, the point is, for many, their faith at this point was inadequate, and Jesus saw right through it and would not trust it. John Piper offers insight. He says, the true test of faith is not in seeking signs and wonders, but in trusting in Christ, even when no miracles are present. There were many who would stop believing when the tricks stopped. But some, regardless of tricks, believed because they saw something beyond the miracle. Their faith was based on the miracles of Christ, many of them, not the person and work of Christ. And Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He who created the heart, he knows it through and through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, John places this near the beginning of his narrative so that we would know this truth about Jesus. He knew what was in the heart of man, so that we would carry that understanding all through the rest of his gospel account. All his interactings, he knew what was in Nicodemus and others. And I believe that's why he places it here. He's introducing us to a man named Nicodemus who was seeking him, seeking Jesus, but Jesus knew him. Perhaps Nicodemus was one of those who believed, but up to this point, this was merely because of the signs or the miracles. Nicodemus had a faith that was not trusted in return by Jesus. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. All right, so Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is essentially the main central top ruling body of the Jewish people, what we would know as the Supreme Court. And Nicodemus would have been a senior rabbi at this point, old and experienced. In verse 2, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that's respectful, I would say, because Jesus was young. He was just getting started here, right? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, in Judaism, it is commonly believed that miracles sort of confirm God's presence in the life of a rabbi, okay, in the life of a prophet. These powerful manifestations were proof, they were evidence that they were set apart and they could be trusted. All right, so Nicodemus believes this about Jesus, and he comes to Jesus by night. Now, maybe this was to avoid the crowds, though most likely it was so that he would not be seen out of fear of what other people thought about him talking with Jesus at such a heart level, kind of getting deeper with him. But he comes at night, which could also be indicative of his heart still being darkened and not believing, not having the light of Christ shine forth and shine through him. Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He's speaking on behalf of other rabbis. He's speaking on behalf of his own disciples. He's speaking of plurality here. We know, we're certain of this thing, okay? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of Nicodemus. He knows the heart of man. We just were told that. And he comes out hot, okay? Like, we know that you're a prophet, a teacher come from God. And Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not participate in the kingdom of God. Only those born again, born from above, will be able to participate in the kingdom come. Only those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, spiritually speaking. Only those who have been changed by the power of God deep, deep, deep within them. You see, being born again or being saved or being made alive or being made a Christian, this marks a new beginning. Being born again by the power of God is a decisive inner transformation of a person that is eternal. Paul the Apostle puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's born again, essentially. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Have you experienced that? Like, have you been born again? Has there been an inner transformation of who you are at the deepest level of who you are? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Never will. Ever. Are you born again? Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? That happened already. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again that way? You see, Nicodemus is thinking literally. He's trying his best with what he has. But to be born again, we have to have more than our best, okay? More than what we bring to the table. He's using physical eyes, and he's not yet been given spiritual eyes to see. He's using his head, not his heart. He's missing what it is that Christ is trying to tell him. And what he's trying to tell Nicodemus is, buddy, you've got to be changed. You got to be fit for heaven, okay? Like, you've You've got to be born from above. You've got to experience the power of God to live with God. In order to be fit for heaven, you've got to change. And only God can bring this change. But for Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, one that many, many, many people came for answers, he thought for sure that he had done everything necessary to participate in the kingdom of God, right? He had no concept. He had no thought, no paradigm for missing the kingdom of God. Like others would, he'd give you a list of them and why they're missing it. But he was certain he was going to be in the kingdom of God. He knew that his knowledge was enough. He knew that his righteous living was enough. He knew that him judging other people, doing his part to kind of make sure everybody gets there, was enough. He was certain and sure that the rules that he obeyed would guarantee that he would be in heaven. However, as we're going to learn, I hope you understand, it's not a thing that we do to be born again. It's a thing that God does as he allows us to be born again. In verse 5 of chapter 3 of John's gospel, it says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And there's a difference. He says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. This isn't two separate births. He's defining one spiritual birth. Born again, born from above. This is experiencing spiritual regeneration. Born of water, this is a cleansing from sin. It's being washed clean. Born of the Spirit, this is that new life that's generated within a person. Washed clean of sin, given life by the power of God. You see, to be saved by God, to be born again, to be regenerated, this is the cleansing of the power of God, a cleansing of spiritual water that you can't just go to an average faucet to find. It's this spiritual water that only comes from God the Father and his own heart that works deep in the heart of mankind, one that is renewed by the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus had to get this if he wanted to participate in the kingdom of God. And you must experience this if you too want to experience the kingdom of God in eternity. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This being born of the flesh, we've experienced it. We're here. It's a natural birth. And Jesus is saying essentially, even if it were possible to literally be born a second time, this second birth would still be earthly. It would still be fallen. It would still accomplish nothing. It would just remain physical. You've been born physically. Now you must be born spiritually. You must be born again. Jesus is echoing the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 24, as God makes known his plan to restore his kingdom. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your all your uncleanness. And from your all your idols, I will cleanse you. The water. Here's the Spirit. I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh that's living. It's not dead like a stone. It's living like flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you, because of me being present in your life will be different. And part of that is I'm going to make you walk in my statutes. I'm going to make you be careful to obey my rules. And when you don't, you know what will happen? And here's the force of God in our lives. We feel conviction. That's him making us walk in his statutes. When you do something and down deep, you know, gosh, that was wrong. That's the power of God making you obey his statutes and his rules. This is him forcing you to obey. That's the power of God at work in your heart and life. If you haven't experienced conviction, the power of God is not in your life. Respond to this conviction, Christian. Do not ignore it. It is there by God's grace to make you walk a certain way, to make you think a certain way, saying no to the things that are not holy and of benefit to the spiritual person of who you now are. Saying yes to the things that it's like fertilizer on our godliness. fertilizer on the spirit within us. Pray for these things. Respond to this. This isn't something we're born with. This is something that we're reborn with. And it only comes from the power of God being active in our hearts. And Nicodemus, man, imagine, okay? We read this. We understand it. We get the whole Bible. We know what Jesus is getting at. Poor Nicodemus. He's trying to wrap his mind around a person being born twice. Like, what are you talking about? He knows that Jesus isn't crazy. So he thinks he's crazy. It's like, why can't I figure this out? Look in verse 7. He's hung up here, and Jesus is like, hey, man, don't get hung up on me telling you've got to be born again. Don't marvel at this. Don't just believe this by faith. Just trust me here. Okay? Don't try to reason through this. Just accept what I'm telling you as true, that you've got to be born again.
Okay.
Right? It's like, this is what I'm asking for you, Nicodemus. It's not going to make sense to you. This is a thing of the spirit. Just trust me. The wind blows where it wishes in verse 8, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. You see, the wind was a common image for the spirit of God all throughout Jewish history. And in this first century culture where Christ and Nicodemus was living, it was a great mystery of where the wind actually originated, like where and how it gained its strength and what determined its direction. The wind blows where it pleases. So the Spirit's operation is not subject to human control, eluding all efforts of manipulation and being controlled by man. Being born again is a thing of God. This is regarding his sovereignty. God is sovereign and in control of the winds. He determines its way. Just as God is sovereign and in control of those who have the Spirit to those who will be born again. Martin Luther said this, being born again is not the result of human effort or will, but of God's sovereign grace working in the heart. Nicodemus, great question, buddy. Verse 9, how can these things be? He seems to be growing in this frustration, trying to grasp this concept. He's brilliant. He knows so much. And his lack of understanding, being able to handle what Jesus has given him, frustrates him. How can these things happen? In this conversation here, if you notice, Nicodemus, being the superior rabbi, much more experienced, a member of the Sanhedrin, in this conversation between these two rabbis, it's obvious that Jesus has become the superior. Jesus is now the teacher. Nicodemus is the student. Look in verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, third time here, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus says, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. And you, or you all, it's plural, do not accept or receive or understand what we're telling you to be true. This is contrasted with where Nicodemus started. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Jesus is essentially saying, you don't. But we know a few things. He's speaking of his followers, but most significantly, he's speaking of the Trinity at work in this moment. John Calvin, see, he wrote this. He said, Nicodemus' inability to understand spiritual truths highlights the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. You won't understand it. It comes by faith. You will not understand it. It's only a gift of God that gives you a way of knowing. Now notice that Nicodemus heard Jesus' witness. He heard his words. So he wasn't ignorant. He was informed. He understood it at a level, but the root failure here, you see, it wasn't intellectual. He says that the root failure here was you were not receiving our testimony. This receiving is believing. This receiving is trusting. Therefore, to not receive was to not believe and not trust. Are you the same? Like, have you heard truths about Christ Jesus? Have you sung songs about the gospel of Christ? Do you understand certain things about Jesus, but simply not receive his truth personally. Like you hear it, you grasp it intellectually, but it's not yet become a thing of faith for you. Jesus is understood a bit in your head, but not experienced in your heart. There's a difference, and the difference is being born again. And I want you to know and believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. I want you to be born again. And then to answer, look at verse 13, to answer Nicodemus's question back in verse 9, how can these things be? How can this spiritual birth happen? Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, his preferred title of himself. And Moses lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You've got to be born again. How can these things be? These things are only possible through the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is essentially saying is the only one who is equipped to speak with authority regarding the heavenly things is the one who has come down from heaven to earth. No one has ever left heaven for earth except the Son of Man. And the only one who can cause this new birth, this being born again, this only comes from God above. Through the finished work of Jesus, the Son of Man, the one of a kind Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, the missionary sent from God, the Savior of mankind. As Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, by which we must be born again, only through Christ. And this reference to Moses and this serpent that he's talking about being lifted up is from Numbers chapter 21, where God sends poisonous snakes to judge the rebellious children of God, the Israelites. And Moses then intercedes for the people of God, and God provides a way of salvation for them. The answer for them to how to be healed from the bite of those serpents was for Moses to make a snake out of bronze and raise it up on a pole so that all who were bitten could come and look at the snake lifted up and be healed of its poison and its curse. This is where the Star of Life or the medical cross gets its origin, of the serpent up the pole. And the comparison that Jesus is using is just as those who in the past who were physically healed when they looked at the raised serpent on a pole, so it'll be spiritually for those who by faith look at Jesus raised up on a pole, on a cross. You see, the source of salvation is not in the power of your faith, but the God in whom your faith is placed. The one thing, it's one thing to be healed physically. It's quite another to be healed spiritually. It's one thing to be born physically. It's quite another to be born spiritually. How can these things be? These things, regeneration, being born again, entering the future, heavenly kingdom of God, these things only happen by Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, dying in the place of sinners. John Piper said the new birth is a miraculous work of God's grace, bringing sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life and enabling them to see and embrace the kingdom of God. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. In Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is not working, the sons of disobedience among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again. It is by grace that you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus for the purpose of, or so that in the coming ages he might show off the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, the activity of God. It's not a result of works, not your activity, so that no one would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My brothers and my sisters, have you been born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the new birth is a radical transformation of the entire person, not merely a superficial change in behavior or beliefs. Have you been regenerated? Have things become new? Is there something different about everything in your life? You see, being born again isn't simply trying harder. Being born again is not turning over a new leaf. Being born again is not having better habits and getting rid of old habits. Being born again is getting a new heart. It has new desires. It's got new convictions. Convictions that drive you to do certain things, but also convictions, what I'm talking about is like that sick feeling inside when you know that you're wrong, that you've sinned against God, where it dysregulates you to your core, and you've got to do something about it. It's a heart that is now inclined towards God and his kingdom and his way. Have you been born again? I'm not asking if you know data. I'm not asking if you know facts. I'm asking, do you trust in Jesus and does he trust in your faith? This is so very important. To doubt many other things, you're going to be fine. But to be unclear on your status before God, you must be certain of this. To be wrong about anything else, you're wrong for a lifetime. No big deal. To be wrong about your eternity, that's a big deal. J.C. Ryle said, the new birth is not optional, but essential for salvation. Without it, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you been transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ? This is what it means to be a Christian. I'm not asking if you do good things. I'm not asking if you attend church. I'm not asking if you're leading a small group. I'm not asking if you go on mission trips. I'm not asking if you follow the rules. I'm not asking if your mom is a Christian. I'm not asking if you give money to the church or money to the poor. I'm not asking how you vote politically. Have you been born again? Has this happened to you? Jesus came to save you. He came to be your savior. Jesus came to save you from your sin and the consequences of your sin, which is separation from God that rolls on through eternity, and it's called hell. He came to save you from your sin and save you back to himself. It's where you have peace and not hostility, where you've got a sound mind and contentment and not uncertainty and despair. Jesus Christ came to change everything, something about everything in your life today, in this lifetime. And he's come to change everything about your eternal state to the point that you simply do not have to worry about dying ever again. Death is not ever to be feared for the Christian. I worry about how I'm going to die. I don't want to like hurt a lot. That's one thing, but I don't care about dying. The Christian should never care about dying. You've got nothing to lose. Jesus Christ came for you to be certain about these things. And if you look elsewhere for a way out, if you look elsewhere for a savior, for salvation, if you look to your spouse, if you look to your job, if you look anywhere else for your savior, you will crush them. And you'll be sorely disappointed because you will not be saved and they cannot do it. Come to Jesus Christ. He has shoulders built to carry your Savior weight. He was sent for that purpose. That weight crushes anyone and everything else, including you. Only Christ can shoulder being Savior. Come to him. Be born again. And Christian, in the midst of the struggle, the challenge, the confusion, the answer is always look to Christ. Draw near to Christ. It's not overly spiritualizing it. It's making it very clear and pointing out the obvious from the scriptures. It will not fix everything about your situation, but you'll see your situation a lot more clearer when you rise above it, when you get above it and you actually see Christ on the cross with you, and you get near him, and you pursue him in scripture and prayer and honesty. You walk in the light. It changes something about your struggle. I invite you to do that. I invite those who aren't Christians yet to call out to Jesus. Be as honest as Nicodemus. Be like, I don't know how all this works. Will you teach me? Will you show me how to be born again? Will you do it within my heart? Will you guide me? He will. That's why he came. So now as we turn our eyes to the eyes and hearts to the table of the crucified, risen, ascended, and returning Christ Jesus, I ask that you confess your sins, confess your clumsiness, confess some of the things that you have done horizontally, which is often the reflex of not having things right vertically. So ask God to align your heart, unite my heart to fear your name. Ask him to forgive you of how you've treated others, of how you've belittled that convicting voice within, not responded in obedience and confession and repentance. Do this, work out this stuff as you come to the table today. What the table represents allows all that to happen. You're going to come up in a moment, Christian. You're going to grab a piece of bread that's symbolic of the life that Christ lived for you in the flesh. You're going to dip that into the juice or the wine, the red liquid, symbolic of the death of Christ, his suffering, where he shouldered the weight of Savior. You're going to dip it. You're going to taste it. You're going to receive it as your heart has Christ. And as his heart has received you. So as you come, keep your chin up. The table represents victory and hope and life and peace and joy. Let's pray together. Father, be on this time, I pray. Work deeply in the hearts of your children. Lord, make some of the enemies in this room your children this morning. Give them life. Lord, give us clarity and give us hope. Lord, guide us as we approach your table, as we receive this gift of communion. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And we proclaim the great mystery of the Christian faith. Christ has come, he's lived, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended into heaven, and he will come again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be on this time of communion and remain with us always, even through the end of the age. Amen. Christian, when you're ready, I invite you to come. We've got servers on either side and servers in the back two corners here. You can come when you're ready.